great analogy, comes up later in the book of Hebrews, nor the kind that some of you young people were thinking about, where you turn right to go left and the car is sideways going around the track or the course. Yeah, all the rage for the past handful of years. Not a new concept. It was happening on dirt first. You can't hear me? Everything's on. It's not me this time. Of course, I have no idea what that says. It's so blurry. No, it's not muted. You saw the movie Cars? Hudson Taylor had to tell Lightning McQueen turn right to go left. Of course, they were on dirt. Drifting in that sense is not a new concept, and some of you are disappointed that that is not the drifting I'm going to be talking about this morning. Talk about the other kind of drifting, and it can happen in a car too, where you don't remain in your lane accidentally, unintentionally, because you don't continue to pay attention. Some of you are like, I got that covered. My car now has the lane centering assist, and these little blue lines show up on the dashboard, and it keeps me from leaving my lane. I've used that. It makes me seasick. You're like, oh, I got a better one for you than that. I've got the new self-driving car. Good for you. But in a typical car, where you're the driver and there's no electronic assist or anything else going on, if you don't stay in your lane and you drift out of it, it spells trouble. So if there's any drifting that's related to cars that today's message relates to, it's that kind of drifting. Because we could summarize really the point of all of Hebrews one of two ways. To say it sort of in the negative, beware the drift. To say it in the positive way, how you avoid the drift. Hebrews is a call to intentionally and continually pay close attention to Jesus' message. That's all of Hebrews. Some of you are like, good, cool, I'm done, I'm out of here. I thought there was lunch later, so let's get to it. Yeah, but there's a fullness of that message that comes through this letter. And yet, that is the main thrust and the main point of this letter that we've now arrived at in chapter 2 of Acts. So I want to look at that again this morning. Hebrews. We were in Acts this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. We stopped at verse 1 last week. We're going to pick up in verse 1 and just go through verse 4 this morning and look at this exhortation, this call, this warning to beware the drift. And the call to intentionally and continually pay close attention to Jesus' message. And as we look at this, we want to go, okay, well, what does drifting look like? What does that mean? And the Lord ever so graciously also answers this question in these verses. Why? Why is it worth paying intentional and continual attention to Jesus' message? That's where we're going. Before I read these verses, please join me in prayer. Father, thank you that we have your word, that you've spoken through the prophets, now through your Son. Have mercy upon us. Open our eyes, though we can read, though we can hear. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds. Grant us to understand what you are saying here in your word. And grant each one here, Father, according to your mercy, to have Jesus as their sole anchor, to have hearts and minds fixed upon Jesus as his or her Lord and Savior, and to not drift away from that. Father, grant this not because we are worthy, as we sang a few minutes ago. It is quite the wonder. We have worth created in your image, but we are unworthy because of our rebellion to come before you. And yet in Jesus, through faith in him who died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead, we can be cleansed, made new, transformed, adopted as your children, worthy to be in your presence because Christ is worthy. Father, though we are not worthy of this, nor do we even seek it in and of our own, have mercy. Speak to us through your word. Grant faith and undivided attention upon the Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Chapter 1, Jesus is far more, much better, greater than supreme over angels. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message delivered by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So we see here pretty clear, pretty straightforward, right there in verse 1. There is a danger in drifting. But the question, right, what is drifting? What does that mean, drifting? We understand that it's drifting away from Jesus' message, what we have heard. Remember chapter 1, verse 1, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. They probably spoke slower than I do. They weren't from New Jersey. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's the message. That's what was heard that must be paid close attention to. But what is drifting? What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, there's at least two kinds, as best as I can tell, from only the book of Hebrews. That's our context. Two types of drifting that can occur that the original human author by the Holy Spirit is addressing among these Christians, among this church. The first, and I'm just going to tell you these, the verses are in the outline, but by all means, go home and be a Berean. Double check, triple check everything I say. Where is that in the Word? Is that true? Is that right? Or am I trying to make the Word say what I want it to say? But in chapter 4, verse 1, there is a warning to those who are hearing the message of Jesus, but aren't believing it. So one type of drifting that is being warned against here is the type that, well, everyone in this room right now is in danger of. Hearing that Jesus is the Son of God, fully man, born of the Virgin, demonstrated in his life perfect obedience to God's law, then willingly gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice. God vindicated him by raising him from the dead on the third day, that all who believe in him, anyone, everyone who believes in him, male, female, Jew, Gentile, American or not, receives forgiveness of sin. So you're in danger now of drifting because you heard that. And though my English is not so good because I'm from Jersey, you know, hey, whoa, whatever, you know, give me a break, would you? You understood that. But if you don't believe that, you're drifting. And it's not because you're on the Red Bull team and you're going around a course. You're drifting. That's one type of drifting. Consequence, we'll get to that in a bit. It's one type of drifting. The other type of drifting that this letter addresses is in chapter 10. And it's the kind of drifting where you have people who have heard Jesus' message. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. Do you see me? You see me? You know me? You know the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. In this world, you have trouble. I leave you my peace. This is the blood of my covenant that I give for you for forgiveness of sin. Those who actually heard that and have believed it, they were even willing to joyfully let all their goods be taken from them as they were persecuted and oppressed for being Christians. And yet later on down the road, They're on the rumble strips. But they don't realize it. They don't realize it. They've forgotten. They moved away from chapter 10. Remember the former days, they're told. That's the second kind of drifting that is addressed in this letter and would apply to this exhortation here. And the way to avoid that drifting is right there also in verse 1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Right? And as we go on in these next few verses, what we're told here is why Jesus' message is worth our intentional and continual attention. Right? That's such a gracious thing on God's part to tell us that, right? There are things that we give our attention to. We're easily and readily attentive to them. We get magazines about them. We watch YouTube videos or Instagram videos about them or whatever. We read about them. We talk about them, whatever it is. And because they have value to us in one way, shape, or form, right? Well, here's the value in Jesus' message that is the reason or reasons why it is in our best interest, for our blessing, for our good, that we keep our eyes on the road, that we pay much closer attention. See, you can't pay attention to something you haven't heard, but you can pay much closer attention to something. That means that really what the author is going to say throughout the book of Hebrews is not really new to its original audience. And the longer you're a Christian and you're hearing good biblical preaching and teaching and you're reading your Bible and listening to good sermons, guess what? Don't expect something new. The truth about Jesus and what he's provided is pretty simple and it's repeated over and over again. The new part comes in our awareness, our appreciation, and our application. I thank God for the epistle written by the letter written by Peter called 2 Peter. Because you know what he says in that letter? I'm writing to remind you what you already know. And he says that more than once. So he reminds them that he's writing to them to remind them what they already know. And he says, I'm going to do it till I die, to my very last breath. So therein is my little caveat, my explanation why if you're hearing something from me this morning that's nothing new, well, I'm in good company. It's not something new, but we get to pay much closer attention to it. Did you ever come to appreciate something new about someone or something that's not new to you? I mean, I'll just use the car example again, right? Just recently, someone told me about something our car can do, and our car is a few years old. We've had it, and yeah, it came with a manual that's like yo thick, and I haven't read it. But he showed me that little button that stands for parking brake with a P on it, if you push it once you have it in gear, that every time you stop, you can let go of the brake and the car stays where it is. That is so cool, especially in traffic, especially when you got a knee issue on the right leg and you like to little stretch around, or you're on a hill. Now, it's not a stick shift, but it doesn't, I mean, it's like four hamsters running this thing. It's not anything. But anyways, that little button, I learned something new, but it already existed. Right? That's what's going on here. He's not necessarily telling them anything new. Nor are you necessarily hearing anything new this morning. But what's sort of new is this exhortation, but you must pay much closer attention to it. Well, okay, back to why is it worth our intentional and continual attention? Right. Well, the first thing is because of who's giving the message. Jesus, because of who he is. You know, Billy Joe Bob walks in the room, he's got something to say. I don't know. Now, if Billy Joe Bob holds the world record for archery, then a bunch of guys in here are going to be like, whoa, Billy Joe Bob, come here, what do you got to say about that? Right? Because of who he is. Well, this is implied in the first couple of verses, and it's there in chapter 1. Jesus is supreme. God spoke through the prophets, but now through his son. Yeah, God spoke through angels, but to which of the angels did he ever say? To which of the angels did he ever say? To which of the angels did he ever say? That's chapter 1, right? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Therefore what? Therefore, because Jesus is greater than angels. Yeah, angels are real. They're awesome in their own right. They reflect the glory of God. They're fantastic. People have seen angels. But Jesus is greater. That's why Paul says, if anyone preaches to you a different message, different gospel, than what Jesus has proclaimed, whether it be man or angel, let him be accursed. Angels are great, but Jesus is greater. For since the message delivered by angels, verse 2, proved to be reliable in every transgression, since the message by them mattered, how much more so the message by Jesus because of who he is. That's the first reason we have here, implied in verses 2 through 3 and declared in chapter 1. Second reason, because of what this message is about. For since the message declared by angels proved reliable in every transgression, disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect such a great salvation? Jesus' message is about salvation, eternal salvation, which he defines as knowing the only true God in Jesus Christ whom he sent, John 17:3. I wonder if I can get that into every message. That would be kind of like Where's Waldo, right? Okay. It's about eternal salvation. Now let me give you an example of an angel speaking a message of salvation, but not eternal salvation, that you would have done well to heed if you had been there, and the person who didn't heed it, it didn't go well for that person, right? The reference is there for you. I'm not taking you there for the sake of time. At least it was supposed to be there. It might not have made it there in the new one. But if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 19, some angels show up at Lot's house. And they tell Lot, this whole city is going to be brought to nothing. So you and your family are going to take you out of the city, Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? So it's a message of salvation. It's going to save their lives by getting them out of there, right? Lot, the next day, is reluctant, and they have to drag him. Kind of like some of you have to be dragged here on Sunday morning. Thanks, darling, for dragging me here. And by being dragged out in this message of salvation by angels, Lot's life was spared and Sodom and Gomorrah brought to ash. But Lot's wife looked back. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. It's a perfect example from Scripture of an angel bringing a message that you do well to heed. But Jesus' message, because of what it's about, makes it that much more worthy of our intentional and continual attention, that we pay even closer attention to it. Lot lived, but ultimately died. Jesus' message is about eternal life. The other reason that it's right, we do well, or Jesus' message is worthy of our intentional, continual intention, is that there's a real danger. There's actual consequences for not doing that. That's again in verses 2 and into 3. How shall we escape? Escape what? From verse 2, that if the message delivered by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience, breaking of God's law, going against it, received a just retribution, consequence, penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, what are those dangers? Well, it depends. What kind of drifting are we talking about? Back to what I said at the beginning, two types of drifting. If the drifting is you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing this message that Jesus first declared, and now is being repeated, that Jesus provides forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to the Father in heaven, the maker of heaven and earth. You hear it, you understand it, but you don't believe it? The danger is eternal, everlasting separation from God, excluded from the new heavens and new earth, to reside in what Jesus himself calls hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the danger. You know, depending upon what kind of road I'm on, if I don't pay attention, I drift off, I might just end up stuck in sand, in a ditch, on the shoulder of the road, or I might hit a tree, telephone pole, another car, or I might go off a cliff. This is going off the cliff. Yesterday, there was here a celebration of life for Bob Wilson. And during it, John was sharing the history of his father's life as he was in the Air Force. What's it called again?
Army Air Corps.
Army Air Corps, thank you. And we got to see a map and where he went and what went on. And it's like, it wasn't very long in the few years he was in the Army Air Corps that he had a fellow serviceman die. One guy in a night flight, he went first. And for some reason, he cut power at the end of the runway, but it's night. And the second guy learning to fly at night goes to take off, and the landing gear goes through the cockpit of that plane, and that first guy died, and Bob was whatever, he was third, fourth in line, whatever. He wasn't first, but he could have been. Time and again, there was examples of where men died. We're pretty sheltered, by and large, from death. But guess what? Death is real. And there's no guarantee you're going to make it to 99 in 12 months, or 11 months. Yeah, I can count. Or 9, or 19, or 29. That's the cliff. That's the end. Now is the time for salvation. You drift away from what Jesus has proclaimed. The consequence is, then you don't get to be with him. And apart from him, is not going to be pleasant, to say the least. We also like to not even talk about that, the reality of hell. Because we've all seen the characters or know the people who like bash people over the head. You're going to burn in hell, so repent! And there's this like anger and whatever. It's like, that's not how Jesus communicated. And yet, he communicated the reality of hell. Yeah, this life isn't it. And everyone somehow seems to know that. But what's next? Well, there's one who's been here, who's died and been raised from the dead, and he's told us what's next. And he told us we can either get to his presence. And that place in reality and time when he returns, when there will be no more dying and no more crying and no more disease and no more death and no more everything, through faith in him or not. But what about the other kind of drifting? What's the danger in a Christian who's heard Jesus' message and believed and maybe even willingly suffered and lost their property to others, made sacrifices to serve and visit those who are also Christians, who are imprisoned because of their faith? What are they in danger of? You have to look back in chapter 10. The implication there is that, well, if you lack endurance, and that's what's going on when Jesus returns, there's a shame. But that shame could also be in this life. And Jesus doesn't promise you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. No, he does not. Not in this life. So you're like, well, even as a Christian, I might have health problems. An obedient, faithful, following Christ, love him. He's the passion of my life. I have health problems, lost a job, lost loved ones, whatever, whatever. Yeah, but guess what? You don't have any guilt and shame in that if it's not because you've rebelled against Jesus. But if you take your eyes off Jesus and go, you know what? I think it's a really good idea to spend a lot of time with this lady I work with because she's nice. And then that goes somewhere that Jesus specifically says not to go. Now there's heartache and ruin and shame and guilt. You may still be a Christian. You may have been a Christian and are a Christian, and there's forgiveness. But now there's heartache and pain that you caused. You might lose your job because they're making cutbacks. Or you might lose your job because on your job, someone asked you a question. And you told them that you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you lose your job, praise God. But if you lose your job because you stuck your hand in the cookie jar and took the money that wasn't yours, even as a Christian, you've got guilt, you've got shame, you've got consequences. So the real consequences for drifting as an actual Christian are real. That's why we do well to have an intentional and continual attention upon Jesus. Right. So first, because of who gave the message, Jesus and who he is, that's why his message is worthy of our much more closer paying attention. And because of what his message is about, right? You know, it's not like he, you know, he told me get a Toyota and I didn't. And now I'm stuck with my Yugo and it keeps breaking down. Some of you don't even know what Yugos are, some of you do. It's not like it's that. This is about eternity. Heaven and hell. Because of what the message is about. Because there's a real danger. Three, there's a real danger in drifting. And the fourth reason that's here in this passage for them and for us is because the message that Jesus proclaimed, that was then proclaimed by his apostles and repeated again and again by others, Stephen, Philip, and on, right down to the human author of this letter, that message is reliable. Okay? He already said that about the angels, verse 2, but this message is also, this message of greater concern, this great salvation, is reliable. Verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord. Jesus really did say it. That's why the Jews wanted to kill him. He made himself equal with God. He really did say that. I know I've read the book, I've had professors saying, Jesus didn't really say that. It's only in the Gospel of John. And, you know, that was written later and, you know, blah, 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 blah. He makes it very clear in everything he says and does. Right? It's reliable. It's reliable because of who proclaimed it. It's reliable, still verse 3, because it was attested to us by those who heard. He's referring to ear witnesses, eyewitnesses, but they heard it from Jesus' mouth. Does everyone get to hear it from Jesus' mouth? No, but there were some who did, those who were with him. And then they saw him after he was raised from the dead. Did everyone see him raised from the dead? No, but there were some who did. There were a lot who did, actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it's also reliable because there were eyewitnesses. And you say, well, maybe they were lying. Lying means they knew that what they were saying was not true, but they said it anyway. You'd probably be hard-pressed to find people who will go all the way through with a lie to the point of being killed painfully and gruesomely, like the apostles were. He said, but there are people all over the place who believe lies. Yeah, they believe lies and they propagate lies. But to say that the original eyewitnesses knew that it was a lie, you're on shaky ground with reality and how things operate. And you say, yeah, but there's no video proof. Like that matters anymore? There's some amazing doctored videos out there that aren't real. Right. Now, did Columbus sail across the ocean in a ship? Yes or no? Probably. Someone did. Did a bunch of people sail across the ocean from what we call Europe and set up colonies on this piece of dirt? Yeah. Were you there? Is there video evidence? Did George Washington really cross the Delaware? Right? We have things from history. We have things currently that are believed on the basis of credible witnesses. Well, there were credible witnesses. That is another reason why Jesus' message is worth or worthy of our intentional and continual attention. And the last reason, verse 4, is that God bore witness to the message being proclaimed. That's where signs and wonders come in. Signs and wonders absolutely happened. Not denying that at all. I would not be very biblical if I did. But their purpose was not so the Christian community could have no physical ailments. Boom! Y'all don't need glasses anymore. Boom! All your legs are exactly the same length. Chow! You have no cancer anymore. Now that's what goes on today. What went on back then? Man, the miracles? There's a guy, he's been blind since birth. Now all of a sudden, he sees. The miracles are of situations that were attested to and witnessed and confirmed. They were incurable and of a degree that there's no way around them. And then they were instantaneous. And the instantaneous result was also witnessed. That's a little side note on signs and wonders. The purpose of them, God saying, this is true. I refer you again to other places in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, Peter, first sermon after Pentecost, is preaching to Jews who are wondering why Peter and the others are speaking languages they never knew before. And Peter preaches to them, and in it he mentions that Jesus is a man attested to you by God through signs and wonders. That's what's being referenced here. And then the apostles also did signs and wonders. Peter even raised the dead. Hats off to them up in Reading when they wanted to raise the little girl that died a couple years ago. They were being consistent with their thinking. But their thinking is unbiblical. And it wreaks havoc and heartbreak on people. But signs, wonders, miracles, they did happen. And they were God saying, stamp of approval, this is real. That's why some of the Jews believed Jesus. He said, if you don't believe me, believe the things I do. That's why some of the Jews believed the apostles, and even some non-Jews did. They saw these miracles going on and are like, I can't argue with that. Now, there is no indication from this passage that those who were hearing this, they were hearing it, themselves saw or were experiencing any of the miracles. Let me explain why I'm talking about this. So our thinking sometimes is like this. Oh, if that's how it was done at certain times, it should be done that way all the time. So show me the stuff. I want to see the miracles now too, so that I'll believe. There is no indication here. If they had these miracles still going on among them, the author would have said, God's still showing you. He's still proving to you. He's still witnessing and testifying to you by signs and wonders that Jesus' message is true. He's not saying that. He's saying God did that, which all was part of the case, so to speak, for why Jesus' message is reliable. There are other reasons not in this text. The preponderance of evidence that the Scripture we have is what the apostles taught. Two different views of the same quote-unquote scientific observations or evidence. There are lots of them that we can talk about, but I'm not going to because they're not here. But yet again, what is God graciously doing here? Reminding those who already heard about the Sunday school answer. Jesus, yeah, they already heard. But some of them weren't believing. Some of them believed. And there was evidence of that, but now they're drifting. They're not keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. They've let out so much slack in the anchor, they are in danger of the rocks. And so there is this clear and loud call to return, or for the first time, turn one's attention to Jesus and his message. And then graciously reminded why that is worth our efforts. Because of who Jesus is compared to angels or anyone else. Because this is not a message of simply saving your finite life to live a few more years, or which car to buy, or house to buy, or investment to make, but about the eternal stake of your soul, which again, hardly anyone argues against. We all say, there's somewhere else. We usually like to say, there's somewhere better. But notice what we're saying. That death isn't the end, and absolutely not. And Jesus' message has everything to do with all of life, including what's next. Also because the danger is real. And because the message is reliable. So the question remains, you've heard it, you've understood it, but do you believe it? Now is the time. You have no idea what kind of car is coming down that road after you when you leave. Or what's going on with your ticker. No idea. We sang it, like flowers we fade and we're gone. They're so beautiful, yet all of a sudden they get, not yet, but they get brown quickly. Right? You do believe. What are you paying attention to? That doesn't mean you can't have other interests or hobbies, and certainly certain jobs you need to pay attention to what you're doing, but Jesus is not divorced from any of those. What are you paying attention to? Who are you paying attention to? And usually we get off and start drifting because we're really paying attention to ourselves. Even if we're paying attention to someone or something else, it has to do with us. And it's a small view of what's good for us. Jesus has the big and eternal view. What are some practical ways to avoid the drift if we're actually Christians who believe? If you don't believe, you avoid the drift and the cliff by believing. And by the way, if you've believed and never been baptized, that's what's going on afterwards today. And if you just believe this morning while I'm speaking, then I invite you to come outside afterwards and get baptized. Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's an outward symbol and expression of what's taken place. Jesus died and was raised from the dead. Baptism, you're underwater. If you stayed there, you'd be dead. Someone's going, yeah, unless you had scuba gear. Yeah, I know, but you don't. See? And you're brought up from that water. You're alive in Christ, right? But if you have believed, what are some practical ways to avoid the drift? You already know them. I'm more concerned with, hence the but, dot, 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 in the outline. There are practical ways, but the motive is critical. Practical ways, from the book of Hebrews itself. Do not forsake the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Oh, so meet together. And take every advantage of meeting together. We have midweek Bible studies and start listening to podcasts. You have a Bible. It's in your language. You can read it, study it. Come, yeah, we know what they are. I'm concerned about the motive. The motive in this passage is not because that's what I'm supposed to do. It's the right thing. It's what we do. You'll still drift. The Pharisees knew the word. And they drifted. You want to know practical ways not to drift? Great. Why? Wrestle with this first. Do you not want to drift away from Jesus and his message because he is your life? And in him, you've come to know the unconditional, undeserved love of the holy God who made heaven and earth. Then, by all means, show up on Sunday. Bible studies, read your Bible, listen to good sermons and podcasts. By all means, do that. But in order to have eyes for Jesus, not because it's going to kind of get you extra points or everyone else will think you're such a good little Christian or you'll feel better about yourself, because those are means that Jesus has given that our eyes would grow bigger and bigger, staring at Him in awe and wonder as God's great demonstration of love, mercy, and forgiveness. Now's the time for that, because He will return, but then is for judgment. That also comes from the book of Hebrews. Now is the time. And again, it's not that you're going to necessarily be learning anything new, but paying much closer attention and growing in awe of what's there. Maybe a greater understanding of Jesus and what He's done. And certainly maybe new applications. It's not the issue that it has to be new. The issue is that once you've heard it, there is the very real possibility of drifting. And this passage is a warning. And the warning includes the fact that the danger is real. But it is a gracious and gentle warning. And it will continue to be throughout this letter that we would hold fast the anchor of our soul, not drift. That we keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him. Right? That's the call. That was the call to the original hearers, and it's the call to us, because we're no better. We're no less in danger of having some here who are hearing this and don't believe, or in us hearing it and believing, but drifting. And so our gracious Lord is saying, look, look here. Look to Me. Keep your eyes on Me. Always and only, and I've got you. Join me in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. Write it on our hearts. May there not simply be understanding, but actual faith. A continual deepening, growing in faith. Grant us, Father, to pay more better attention each day. Much better, much greater. Intentional and continual attention to Jesus and His message. Because He's worthy. He is beautiful and glorious. He is the greatest good. And it's for our greatest good in light of the greatest danger. Thank You that Your word has come to us reliable. Again, Father, write it upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Normally, there's a dismissal at this time. Not really going to dismiss you, just going to direct you outside. No one.